Take your Bibles tonight and open up to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at a message tonight continuing in this brand new series called Challenging Committed Christianity. A fellow by the name of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a famous English cricketer, and he was a member of the championship English 11 cricket team. He gave away his vast wealth and became a missionary well over a century ago. To do this, his slogan was this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. In 1912, there was a young man by the name of William Borden who graduated from Yale University, and he was a part of one of the United States' most wealthiest families at that time. You recognize, you go into the grocery store and you see the name Borden on products, Borden condensed milk. And his family owned the Borden Condensed Milk Company. And with all this wealth that that family had, and a Yale graduate, and all the potential that he had to lead that business, the Lord directed his heart to something different, and he went to China as a missionary. His family wasn't real happy about that, and they kind of resisted it a little bit, but there's only so much you can do when the young man is on his way out the door. The only thing is, he only got as far as Egypt. And he contracted cerebral meningitis. And he died, and he was only in his early 20s. His motto, though, was this: no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. These are two men that dedicated themselves wholly to the Lord's work. And in fact, the wealth that Borden turned away from, it was already established in the estate how much he was going to receive as his inheritance when his family died. And it was close to $1 million. Way back in 1912, that's a lot of money today, right? But way back then, it was a lot more money. And when he died, he gave every bit of that wealth, or it was already bequeathed that when he went to the mission field, if he was to die, every bit of that wealth was to go to missions. So even in death, this man still served on the mission field. When you look at these individuals, how many families would have wanted to keep their young loved ones from making these kinds of decisions? They would have wanted to keep them close to home. They wouldn't have wanted them to dedicate their lives. And then they look at what happened to them. They say, see, if they hadn't went to the mission field, they wouldn't have died. Really? No young people die in America? No people get killed in car wrecks? No people get killed in other ways in America? What is to say that that individual, if they had stayed back and had not gone, would not have died of something else? Folks, we got to remember something. Our days are in the Lord's hands. And when God says those days have ended, it doesn't matter where you're at. Those days have ended. And when God says that your days are going to continue, there is nothing that can kill you. Why? Because God is in control of our days. And, oh, this is a whole different message, isn't it? It's already going off track. You know, you listen to people talk in the day of COVID and all this kind of nonsense. And it's like, listen, folks, your time is not up until God says it's time. I don't care what pandemic is rolling through. Doesn't matter. Your time is not going to end until God says your time has ended. Our trust has got to be in the Lord. And if we say we trust God, then we need to live like we actually trust Him. And we need to be dedicated to whatever God has called us to do, wherever He has called us to do it, and not be afraid of it. Just go with God and go with the power of God and the strength of God and the direction of God and just do what He wants you to do. That's called dedication. And as we look at this message tonight, we're looking at a message entitled A Call to Dedication. And it's about a Bible character, and we are well familiar with this individual, a man by the name of Moses. So let's read a little bit about this. In Exodus chapter 3, the first 6 verses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Go to verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Do you hear all the words of faith that are in verse 12? When this has happened, not if it'll happen, when it has happened, it's a certainty. Why? Because God's called you to do it. It's gonna happen. And when it happens, this is what you are going to do. So as you look at this here, what God has called Moses to dedicate his life to is a certainty. And I would challenge every one of us tonight as we talk about dedicating our lives to the Lord, when we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, it is a certainty that good things are going to follow. Now, not by man's definition, but by God's definition. And we don't always know what God's definition is going to look like. When these two individuals gave themselves to go to the mission field, I'm sure that they didn't anticipate that they're going to die along the way, or that they are going to die as young men. You say, well, how's that a good thing? Because they were doing what God called them to do, and the place where God called them to do it, for the time that God gave them to do it. They were living out their life, start to finish, for the Lord. And that's a good thing, isn't it? So as we look at this, I want to start tonight. We want to look, first of all, at a timeline for Moses. You're going to have two major points tonight. Timeline for Moses and transforming truths. So I'm just giving you that ahead of time. So I don't get lost, you don't get lost, all right? The timeline for Moses. We're going to look at that by going back to the book of Acts. Put a marker here in Exodus 3, and let's go to Acts chapter 7. This is an interesting timeline for Moses. So much passes by in the Scripture so quick, and we don't realize just how quickly it is happening. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, we start out with Moses. Moses, we talked about this in Vacation Bible School. Moses is born. Moses is born in the time that the edict has been given that all the male children are supposed to be murdered. Moses' mom didn't want to do that. He was a goodly child and all this. Puts him in the basket. His life is saved by the Pharaoh's daughter, and we know how that story unfolds. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And the Scripture says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Moses is 40 years old when he kills this Egyptian that was abusing another Israelite. When this happened, Moses' intent was this is going to start the deliverance project process. We're going to get God's people out of here. But the people turned against him. It's good to go back and read this and see how the people turned against him. They didn't understand what he was doing. Instead, they saw his act as a way to increase the burden on them to make things worse on them. So what do? They run him out of town on a rail. He flees to Midian, where he tends the sheep of his father-in-law. Look at chapter 7 and verse 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Do the math. How old is Moses at the bush? Some of you are saying that with a question mark. What's 40 plus 40? 80 years old. How many of you are 80 years old tonight at least? That's what 80 looks like. And he's out ready to he's taking care of the sheep, he's still working, and you think, well, good grief, now the Lord's going to call him to do this big job at 80 years old. What does that say to you at 80? Does that mean you're done? Keep going. Keep going. You know what? When the Lord is done with you, he'll take you home. And until then, keep going. Keep serving him. Have an open heart and a ready mind to the things that God might call you to do. Who knows what it is? But this is a pretty big job for an 80-year-old here. We know the story. Moses is going to live another 40 years after that. And I know none of us are thinking, oh, I'm going to hit 120. And in fact, when he dies, he was still full of strength, the Bible says. And you're saying at 80, you're not full of strength. And you say at 120, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be. Well, who knows? Who knows what God is going to do and how God is going to do it with you? But to do such a work for the Lord that the Lord has called Moses to do is going to require an individual very dedicated to the Lord. I would suggest to any of us that if we are going to get dedicated to the Lord as God has intended, we have got some things we've got to wrestle with. And they are things that were presented to Moses. Go ahead and go back to Exodus 3. Things that were some issues, I think, that were in Moses' heart that God is going to deal with. Issues that might be in your heart tonight or in my heart tonight that God is going to deal with. Because God wants every one of us that know Him as Savior to be wholly dedicated to Him. So let's look at these transforming truths. The first transforming truth is this. We have to consider who it is that has called us to be dedicated. We have to consider who it is that has called us to be dedicated. Here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, when I read that, I'm thinking, that is a ridiculous question, Moses. What do you mean? What do I say to them? What is his name? God has already been talking to him. He knows he's talking to God. What do I tell him? What is his name? That's just a crazy question. But think about this for a minute. The children of Israel have been immersed in pagan, idolatrous culture for so long that now it becomes a matter of which God are we talking about? Are we talking about Chemosh? Are we talking about Abu? Are we talking about this God? Are we talking about that God? Which God are we talking about? That is the same thing that we run into in this world. When we try to go out and witness to people, you talk to them about God, you've got to define to them, which God are we talking about? Because this world doesn't know. This world doesn't have a basic Bible understanding and foundation like they used to. So we think we sit down with somebody and we start talking about the Lord, and oh, we're all on the same page. We all understand what we're talking about. No, we don't anymore. And especially the younger the generation is, the less they know of the foundational basics. So we have to lay some foundation. So who is this God? What is the name that Moses is going to give? Back in verse 6, Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. Verses 14 and 15, God said unto Moses, that famous statement, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said, Moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So let's talk about these names that are mentioned here. First of all, the I am that I am. It is the Hebrew word Yahweh. They didn't have vowels in the Hebrew language, so it was just YHWH, the self-existing God. God has no need of an outside source to provide him with anything. Everything that ever was, ever is, the self-existing God is that. God has taken care of it. It's found in God. Then we have God being referred to as God. This is an interesting one. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. Keep your marker here and go back to Genesis 1 and verse 26. And in Genesis 1:26, it kind of defines Elohim for us. Genesis 1:26, and God said, and Elohim said, what's your next two words? Now, wait a minute. How many gods are there? Well, then what does this mean, let us? It is the triune God. So when you see the word God here, it is Elohim. It is the fullness of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Going back to Exodus 3, we have the word Lord. And when you see the word Lord in verse 15, all capital letters, it is not like when you go to the New Testament and you have the word Lord, big L and small case letters. That is the Greek word kurios, and it means a master. It means the one who is in charge of all things and the one who has the right to say. The word here for Lord, all capitals, is Jehovah. Jehovah has the same meaning as Yahweh. Jehovah is the self-existing God. What does all this mean? Why is this important? Go to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. When we go to Colossians chapter 1, we have a picture, even though we're in the Old Testament, we have the picture of Elohim, the Godhead, doing something. And in Colossians 1 and verse 15, the Bible, verse 14, sets it up, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who are we talking about? Jesus, okay? Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is in all things, that in all things He might have the preeminence. All right? Who created all things? In the beginning, God. Who's God? Elohim, the Godhead. Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, all created because it's one God. Who is this person that calls Moses to be dedicated? Who is this person that calls you and I to be dedicated? It's not the church. Oh, some people get really riled up and say, oh man, they're getting radical in that church, getting all fundamentally and oh, just blame the church, blame the pastor, blame the Sunday school teacher, blame the deacons. Wait a minute. All we're doing is giving the message of the one who's called you to be dedicated. God's the one that's called you to dedication. The creator of the universe has called you to be dedicated to Him. The one who created you and me has called you to be dedicated to Him. The one who took on flesh and blood and shed His blood on Calvary's cross and took our sins upon Himself, that's the one that has called us to dedication. You see, if we refuse to be dedicated Christians, we are not offending the church. We are not offending the pastor. You're not offending your Sunday school teacher. It is an offense to Elohim, to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to God. Now, how many of us want to offend God? I mean, think about this. After everything that He has given and done for us, why would we tell Him, no, I don't want to be fully committed, dedicated to you? Isn't God worthy of our full dedication? I would hope that we would think that He is worth being fully dedicated to. Now, if we're going to do that, let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Here's the second truth that we have to wrestle with, that Moses had to wrestle with. And it's found in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. In Exodus 3 verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto the Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Once we recognize who it is who has called us to be dedicated, the second truth we have to wrestle with is we need to take some time for self-examination. Who am I? I mean, Moses recognizes this is a huge task he's been called to. And he asked this initial question. Now, at the end of the message, you remember that Moses' hard attitude is to start giving all these excuses. And we're going to get to those at the end. But for right now, I think that's a fair question. Who am I to do something like that, Lord? And this is a question, the sentiment is found throughout the Scripture. In fact, go with me, keep your marker here. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and look with me at verse 7. I want to take some time, I want to look at three passages here. Do you ever look at yourself and say, who am I that the Lord loved me? Who am I that the Lord would save me? Who am I that the Lord would want to call me? Who am I that the Lord would want to use me? I mean, we look in the mirror, and I hope we don't look in the mirror and go, oh, I know why. Well, why wouldn't he want to? Not a one of us is worthy. Not a one of us. We did not deserve salvation. We did not deserve grace. We did not deserve mercy. We do not deserve heaven. What we deserve, every single one of us, is eternal hell. That is what we deserve. So we can't look in the mirror and say, oh, well, I know why God came to save me. Well, who wouldn't want to? We are all sinners. And our sins were nailed to Christ on a cross. Why did he do it? One word. What is it? Love. He loved us. In spite of. Not because of, but in spite of. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 7, John the Baptist says this, and he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. John the Baptist says, I am not even worthy to bend down and take his shoes off for him. Now that's humility, isn't it? Take a look with me in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. A centurion is wanting the Lord to come and do this great act of healing. And in Luke chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter in under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The humility of this centurion, that he wouldn't even personally go get Jesus, and then he stops Jesus from even coming into his home. I'm not worthy, Lord, of your presence. Just say the word. And the Lord applauded that humility. One more. Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. In Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8, as the Apostle Paul is describing himself and the ministry that the Lord has given him, Ephesians 3, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, we need to frequently pray that prayer that's found in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We've got to be willing to pray that. We've got to be willing to ask God to search us. Because we need to see ourselves as an individual. Who am I? Now, that should not stop us from doing what the Lord has called us to do. But rather, it leads us to this third point. And the third point is that dedication requires holiness. The Lord has called us to be dedicated, and we say, okay, Lord, I know I am dedicating myself to you. This is what I should do. This is what I want to do. And we say, well, but Lord, I'm not worthy. I am dedicating myself to you, but Lord, I'm not worthy. The third thing is that this calls us to a place where we have to understand what holiness is all about. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, and I love how the scripture lays this out here. When Moses, this bush is burning, but it's not consumed, and it's almost bland how this is worded. I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned. I mean, I go, whoa, what's going on here, you know? I will just turn me aside to see what's happening. But anyhow, when we get to verse 5, the voice of the Lord calls out to Moses, and he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I want to talk about holiness for a little bit. Do we realize there is absolutely nothing special about that dirt? 5 feet away in any direction you want to go, it was the same dirt. It was the same elements. It was the same minerals. It was the same dirt. What made it special was that God chose that, and He chose to use it in a special way. That's what made it special. I want us to think about ourselves. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." In and of ourselves, we're just a big pile of dirt. There ain't nothing special. Your pile ain't any bigger, better than my pile. It's just a pile of dirt. So what makes it special? You say, well, because God breathed His breath of life into it. Yep. Anybody here God didn't breathe the breath of life into you? So see, we're still just a bunch of living piles of dirt. So what makes the dirt special? It's exactly that. The Holy Spirit of God, what the Holy Spirit has done in our life when we came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, how the Lord changed our life. And when we are dedicated to the Lord, how God chooses to use us for that special place and point of service. When you think about it, go back to Leviticus chapter 11. This call to holiness is something that is seen all throughout the Bible. I want to give us a couple of passages of Scripture that make some explanation on this. In Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Leviticus 11 and verse 44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." In 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read the passage to you. This passage here is echoed by Peter. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So what does that mean? Let's get a definition for holy. Holy simply means dedicated and consecrated for purpose. Completely set apart for that purpose. In the Adam Clark commentary, it says, "Pulling off the shoes, as Moses did, was an emblem of laying aside the pollutions contracted by walking in the way of sin. Let those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ depart from iniquity." If you and I are going to be qualified to be dedicated, we have to be holy. We have got to be holy. And if we're going to be holy, it starts with our heart before anything else. Go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and look with me at verse 23. So often when we think about a person being holy, we think about all the things that they shouldn't do. And we start ticking off this list of things that, oh, if a person is holy, they're not going to do this, they're not going to do this, they're not going to do this, they're not going to do this. We're probably right on 99.9% of the things that we would mention. But why aren't we holy? A person will say, well, I got rid of those things. And then they brought those things back and got a few more. It's kind of like when you go on a diet, you lose weight. And when you're off the diet, you find all those pounds you lost and they brought friends. You know how that goes? So when a person says, I am going to dedicate my life to the Lord, I'm going to get this and this and this and this and this out of my life, everything's changed for a while. And then things come back and they brought friends. Why does that happen? Proverbs 4:23. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When our heart is fully dedicated to the Lord, when we have brought our heart into conformity, into holiness, it is going to affect the habits of our life. If our heart is holy, will it affect our clothing style and choices? Will it affect what we watch on television or what we listen to on Pandora or Google Play? Will it affect the places that we go? Will it affect what we do with our body? Will it affect our attitude towards other people? Will it affect our political views? Will it affect our attitudes about church and our church family and our church attendance, for that matter? If our heart is holy, it will change our habits. But if all we do is try to make our habits holy and the heart hasn't changed, it's not going to be long before we revert back to all the bad habits and bring some other bad ones right along with it. Get the heart right, and right habits will follow. Heart holiness affects everything. Moses is told he is to dedicate himself to the Lord. He is given this great challenge. Take your shoes off, Moses. Symbol of, got to get the sin out of your life. Christian, tonight as we look in our lives, what sin needs to be dealt with? What sin are we harboring? What sin are we not willing to relinquish? It's a cherished thing. We've had it for so long. It's a familiar thing, and we're just so comfortable with it. What is it that's keeping you and I tonight from being fully dedicated to the Lord? Are we willing to relinquish it tonight to the Lord? The final thing is this. Resistance to dedication comes in the form of lame excuses. Resistance to dedication comes in the form of lame excuses. When we stop and we think about being dedicated to the Lord, and I would imagine tonight that probably 95% of us are saying, yep, that's right, 100% right. And then we have to say, now I got to apply this to myself. That starts to get a little scary. And we start thinking about all the changes and, oh, the Lord's going to do this in my life. And then, oh, then what's the Lord going to do with my life? Where am I going to go? You know, if I really dedicate my life, I know He's going to send me to bumchuck Egypt, and there's going to be snakes and spiders and all sorts of hideous things. Oh, my life's going to come to an end. And we almost start giving the Lord the lame excuses why we can't be dedicated. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Making excuses seems to be the cultural way. It's comical to ask somebody if they can do something, and then listen to them spit and stammer and stutter their way trying to tell you a thousand reasons why they can't. That's always fun to do that. I wonder what the Lord thinks about it. Well, Luke chapter 14 is a passage of Scripture. It's a call to salvation, and all sorts of excuses are being made as to why a person can't accept that invitation. In Luke 14 and verse 16, the parable is given, "Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that they were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Who in the world has ever bought ground and you didn't go look at it first? You could have bought swamp land. If you're a farmer, you could have bought something that's nothing but a clay field, and you're not going to be able to plant anything in it. I mean, you're going to go check it out. And verse 19, and another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Last time you bought a car, did you not take it out for a test drive first? You didn't just shop online and go, oh yeah, let's take that one. Well, it looks good. It's in my price range. Why not? And then you get this lemon and you go, oh, I wonder if I should have test drove this first. I got 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go prove them. Another said, I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Okay, that might be a good excuse. I don't know. Don't know what the situation is there, but you know, this could get a little dicey here. So, verse 21. So that servant came, showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Lame excuses. The Lord must hear them all the time. But as I said, these lame excuses, this parable is about the kingdom of heaven as the excuses that people would give for not knowing Christ as Savior. I don't know anybody's heart here tonight, but if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what lame excuse have you been giving God why you can't trust Jesus as Savior? Why the plan of salvation isn't for you? Why Jesus Christ and His sacrifice just doesn't measure up to you to the point that you would repent and believe the gospel and accept Jesus as Savior? What excuses, lame excuses, have you been given God about why you can't be saved? You can give God all sorts of excuses until the day you die. But the moment that you leave this world without Christ, you'll wish you hadn't made those lame excuses. Tonight, you have the opportunity to know Jesus as Savior. Tonight, the Holy Spirit of God is drawing at your heart and letting you know that, hey, He's talking to you. Tonight's the night you need to be saved. You've been giving me lame excuses. And the Holy Spirit is saying, trust Jesus tonight. Why would you leave here this evening without trusting Christ as Savior? You do not know that you'll have another opportunity. Before this service is ended, before I move on to the next point, in the quietness of your heart, would you cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I don't deserve your salvation. I deserve eternity in hell, but I believe that Jesus loves me, that He died for me, that He rose from the grave. That is the gospel, and I repent tonight, and I believe the gospel. I turn from whatever it is, those lame excuses, and tonight I trust Jesus and Him alone. Would you do that tonight? For those that know Christ as Savior, stop and think about the lame excuses that we give. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Back to Exodus chapter 3, if you will. Verse 11. Five excuses. Verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Lack of capability. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? Lack of authority. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Lack of credibility. Verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. Lack of eloquence. That right there ought to be crystal clear. He hasn't had any problem talking so far, has he? Verse 13, And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Lack of a willing heart. Five lame excuses. What's the Lord's reaction to these excuses? Verse 14, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You want to give God excuses? Okay. I don't know at what point, which number excuse before the anger of the Lord is going to be kindled. But I tell you what, I wouldn't want to play that game. You know, you're earthly parent, do you remember how you could kindle their anger? Sometimes it happened in a flash. Other times it took a while. You just never quite knew, did you? That's kind of kept you on your toes. That was a good thing. Isn't God good? And all these lame excuses, and there comes a point in time where the anger of the Lord's kindled. Why would we even want to give God one excuse? Just serve Him. Just do what He's called you to do. Now, go to chapter 5. Once Moses agrees to obey, all of his excuses have ended, right? Well, chapter 5, verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord. This is after Moses and Aaron go and talk to the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh kind of chews him out a little bit, and now Moses comes back to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? For why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Ooh. Notice chapter 6 and verse 12. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? I would challenge you tonight to notice that Moses' heart is still not dedicated to the Lord, even though he is doing what God told him to do. He's still making excuses. I think this is one, perhaps, of the most awfulest traps that we can get into as Christians. We think, well, we've got to be dedicated to the Lord. Who else would work the nursery? If I wasn't dedicated to the Lord, I wouldn't do so much stuff on the music schedule. If I wasn't dedicated to the Lord, I wouldn't work in Word of Life and Olympians. I wouldn't drive a church van or help out on the church vans. I wouldn't serve as a greeter. Who else but the dedicated would serve as a church officer? Would we agree that those are all good places of service? Well, I would hope we would agree, because those are offices we have and places where a person can serve. Listen to me tonight. Just because you're doing it doesn't mean you're dedicated to the Lord. Just because I'm your pastor does not mean I'm automatically dedicated to the Lord. It has to come from a heart. And we can be growling and grumping and moaning and groaning and giving the Lord all sorts of excuses why we ought to be doing something different. My life ought to be better used over here, over there, doing this, doing that. We can be giving the Lord all sorts of fits. Even though we've painted our pretty little smile on while we came to church and did our thing, just because we're busy doesn't mean we're dedicated. And Christians tonight, we got to look at our life. Are we really dedicated from the heart? Does our service for the Lord flow out of a dedicated heart? Or are we doing our service for the Lord, hoping the heart's going to catch up some point, sometime, somewhere down the road? Sometimes it does, most times it doesn't. Most times you just get burned out and angry and sit off on the sideline and pout till the Lord comes home, calls you home. And that's not what God wants for any of us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, Christians, you sit here this evening and you say, yep, I'm a busy individual. But how much of that busyness is overshadowed by the complaints in your heart that God hears? Maybe nobody else hears, but God hears them. Would tonight be the night that you would give this over to the Lord and confess it? Confess it as sin. Call it what it is. And say, Dear God, I want to be dedicated to you. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, right now, would you be willing to pray this in your heart? And it's got to be your words. It's got to be your heart confessing this to God. Lord, I believe I'm a sinner. And I desperately need to be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the only Savior. He died for me. His blood was shed to pay my sins. He was buried in the tomb, and he arose from the grave. I confess tonight, Lord, that I believe that, and I call upon your name to be my Lord and Savior. Have you done that tonight? You say, I've never prayed and asked the Lord to do that, but I've done that tonight. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? And Father, tonight, we thank you for each person gathered here. And Lord, this call to dedication is a call that's upon every one of us as believers. May we carefully examine our life, that we would find ourselves in that place of complete surrender and dedication to you. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.